15:16. Today, my plan is to finish up our study here on do we still need to keep the Sabbath holy? Do we still need to keep the Sabbath? I pray that it's been a blessing to you as it has been to me, but also challenging to you as it has been to me to look over these things in the Scripture, to be sure that the decisions that we make and also the what we follow from because it's what we've been told, what we've been grew up as, to be sure that it's supported and followed by the Scriptures. I know in this area we will talk about it today. As I mentioned last week, I want to talk about why Sunday, and then also talk about was there disagreements back then in the sense of do we have actual disagreements recorded in Scripture? And I believe we do. And, you know, is this an area of grace in a sense, or is it an area that we can discuss back and forth and have that? And I think it's interesting because when you do have to ask yourself, as we looked at that, it's found in Genesis. You know, we started in Exodus, which I'll just read for you again. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not work or do any work, you nor your son or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And we started there, and we saw that it pointed us back to the beginning. So from there, we sprinted back to Genesis, and then kind of walked through the Old Testament, and we saw that there was a great stress, which most would say, yes, I understand that. That was in the Old Testament, and then last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, in studying this, we looked in the New Testament at some when Christ was challenged for doing things on the Sabbath, and also a common text that is used by some to say that we don't need to worry about the Sabbath day at all anymore. But I think as we studied that passage and looked at the context and also the many things that Christ talked about there, not just the one portion, that we saw that wasn't a good verse to use to even discuss such a thing. Instead, if you would want to have a passage that presses that you need to do certain things, that would be the place to go to. Because even Christ himself was making sure he was on his way to the synagogue that day. So to say that it doesn't matter anymore because he says he's Lord of the Sabbath wouldn't make sense, because here's the one who's Lord of the Sabbath making sure he's there on the Sabbath day. Now, if anything, you could discuss about in that passage is what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. And that's what's interesting. As I studied this, and I'm talking 1900 years of church history, looking over these things, making sure that you gather together once a week was not the issue. It wasn't the issue. That's something very new. It was a regular idea that you gathered at least once a week. The disagreements came on when and what you were allowed to do. I mean, some of the church in all over Europe and England and stuff, and especially if you get into like the Wales area and stuff, they had some serious church discipline if you were found to be breaking the Sabbath. Even, I read the one was ironic, I think it was, I read it or heard it in a sermon shared about a pastor who the river froze over, so he ice skated to church service. And so, of course, he was a little tardy, so the people saw him coming in on his ice skates. And the biggest question was, did you enjoy it? Did you enjoy it? Because, sadly, especially when it comes to some of the Puritans, the conflict was it enjoyable? Did you enjoy it? Was it, did it, and they would, almost in a sense that you would be you never would smile on the Sabbath day. It was a time of reflection and sadness, which I don't find that in Scripture at all. But that was in church history. So it is something good, I think, for us to chew on, because it wasn't so much that you gathered weekly. It was more that what you were allowed and not allowed to do. And then we fast forward to Mark, and in Mark, Christ quickly reminded them in 2:27. It says, and he said, Christ, the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So that's a great reminder for us that it was designed for man. It was put there for man. Not that man was designed to do this, like in that God's major thought was just about the law and restrictions. No, God gave man the Sabbath to help man. Because as we see there is that, yes, there is a focus, and we do this all the time, church. We always end up in one ditch or the other. We either go into the ditch of liberty or the ditch of legalism. We just quickly do. It's human nature, right? We come to the discussion of should we keep the Sabbath holy, and we desire to have a list just so that we can know. We want to check the boxes so that we're doing what we're supposed to do. But that's not what the Bible does for us. Because even as Christ pointed it out to them, you know, yeah, we're not healing people. But as he quickly reminds them, listen, if your sheep falls in a hole, you're going to leave it? Of course not. That wouldn't be very merciful to do, to just leave it. You know it's going to die then. You wait to the next day, especially if it rains. They'll just lay in there and die. You would take it out because that's mercy. God wants mercy. He wants mercy. And he reminds them there, and he quotes from them in that passage there from Hosea, telling them that he doesn't, it's not that he doesn't want any sacrifice at all. No. But when there's a need for mercy to be given, you need to do it. You need to do it. And in our flesh, we desire to have this more, in a sense, rigid when it comes to the Scriptures. And we must want this freedom when it comes to the rest of society, right? But I think it's interesting, even as I read this and studied this, a common thing I heard, and it was a great concern as we were creeping up into the 1800s, 1900s, was the great question was, why in the world is the church so focused on trying to make Sunday like the rest of the week rather than the rest of the week like Sunday? That's something to chew on, huh? Because if Sunday, the idea of or even the Sabbath, I'm already, you know, letting the cat out the bag. But if the whole idea of a Sabbath idea is for you to look at Genesis and that's a preview of heaven, then why wouldn't we desire to make this more and more like heaven? What's going on? Why is the church so desirous to make the church physically, the body, more like the rest of the week, which, when you stop and think about it, means it's more like the rest of the world. And we look at the conflicts that are going on amongst the church and the answers they can't give because they've done this, right? Because you've let this in and that in and done this and done this and you said this and said that. Now, all of a sudden, why can't we do this and why can't you do that? You've given liberty here, why can't we give it over there? And that's what happens when you're not standing upon the Word of God. When you've allowed yourself to get a little bit more loose. But also is the question is, why do you do it? To give you a quote from J.C. Ryle. Let me read you this quote. I believe I have it on the screen, right? Do I have it up there, Noah? Yeah. J.C. Ryle. There we go. I am no enthusiast. I want no tired laborer to misunderstand my meaning when I bid him to keep the Sabbath holy. I do not tell anyone that he ought to pray all day or read his Bible all day or go to church all day or meditate all day without let or cessation on a Sunday. All I say is that the Sunday rest should be a holy rest. God ought to be kept in view. God's word ought to be studied. God's house ought to be attended. The soul's busyness ought to be specially considered. And I say that everything which prevents the day being kept holy in this way ought as far as possible to be avoided. And I like it. It's just, in a sense, simple, because that is what most will say, is that, well, so you're saying you got to pray all day, can't do anything else. No, that's not it. And you don't even find that in Scripture. But the idea of keeping a day holy is, as we looked at in the first time we came together, holy is set apart. So it should be different than the rest of the week. It should not be the same. And it could be that day is the day that you spend even the more with your family. It could be that day that you spend especially with your church family, obviously. But it could also be the day that you spend even more time with your church family. It ought to be especially a day that you, your family, is very much focused on the Word of God. It should be different than the rest of the week. Now, if your family is regularly in the Word of God throughout the week, it may not be as different. What I enjoyed is, I think I've mentioned this before, is Martin Lloyd Jones, when asked, because he was such a stiff man, after he passed, his child was asked about how it was to have a father like him. And she said every Sunday night he would sit down and read to us about a missionary. Every Sunday. That's the one thing she remembered. And church, as we have, especially with children, they should remember Sundays to be a sweet day that they talked and heard about the Lord. So, for us to chew on this, I think is good. And what I'm going to do today is we're going to spend some time zooming in on this. But just let's start with the passage in 1 Corinthians 16. And those who can stand, please stand with me. And we're going to read just verses 1 to 4. And then we're going to jump in together. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, teach us what we know not. And God, I ask that you'd help me to speak what you want spoken. I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I want to be a little upfront with you here, too, is there isn't, as some would quickly say, point me to a verse that states that you must meet on such and such a day. As I mentioned last time we studied this, is that I wanted to show you that why we specifically worship on Sunday, because that should be a question for yourself. And also some may have asked, why Sunday? Why not Saturday like the Jews always have? What changed it? Why do you choose Saturday over Sunday over Saturday? And the passage I just read to you here is one of them. And also, as you'll find, is that when we get into the New Testament, there's actually a terminology change. And we find it used once, and it's a very common term, I think, that you've always heard, and we've picked it up, is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Typically, you don't find a Baptist or the Reformed types coming together and saying that I'm going to go meet for my Sabbath. They would say, I'm going to meet on the Lord's Day. Where does that come from? Well, that comes from our dear brother John in Revelation, and we'll look at that. But typically, you'll find it specifically stated, as we found here in verse 2, it says, on the first day. And it is interesting when we think about the calendar. I don't know how many of you have thought about that, right? Why in the world is the calendar set up the way it is? It's been this way for a long time, church. Long, long, long time. And the whole world recognizes this calendar. 7 days. Why? Interesting, huh? The impact our Almighty God has, even on the world that says they don't follow him, they don't like him, they don't want nothing to do with him. 7 days. Why do you hold to this calendar? Why not 10 days? Why didn't they change it just to make sure they're not? Well, I mean, maybe they found this out. They're going to try changing it in the future. We'll see that. When someone will ask that question, why do we follow a 7-day week? And then someone says, well, I think it's just because that's what was in Genesis. All of a sudden they're going to freak and say, we got to change it. We got to change it. But this is interesting, right? The world follows this, obey, and welcomes it and lives their life around it. Why? And in Scripture we find this, and here's one in 1 Corinthians. I'll give you another one over in Mark. Again, over in Mark in 16, verse 9, says this. Now, when he, who's he? Christ rose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. So what we find is the person that recognizes the first day and, in a sense, pushes the first day upon the church, or points the church upon it, is Christ. John 20, verse 19 says this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So we find Christ shows up on the resurrection after being risen from the dead on the first day of the week. So now, like I said, some would say, well, where does Jesus tell the church they have to meet on this day? He doesn't state that. But I like as many of the guys I listened to and read really strongly believe, even though we don't have this, is likely there was some kind of conversation or pointing to that. And that's why the early church, we find, regularly meets on that day. Now, could it be that Christ himself showed himself to them and that's just a day they regularly met because of that? It could also just be that simple. It could be that simple. But we find this is the early church. First is Christ. Now, the other question is, some would say that, well, did Christ not raise from the dead on Saturday because of the Sabbath? Did he set it up that way, right? He had to be in the grave 3 days, 3 nights, right? So we understand that. So then he would have to have died on Thursday if he wanted to raise on the Sabbath. But did he purposely die on a Friday so that he would not rise from the grave on the Sabbath? That's what some brothers, some cults will push. That's why Christ didn't raise on Saturday, because he wanted to honor the Sabbath. Something to chew on. Interesting. But then we flip over to Acts. Acts is where we're shown the early church coming together. And it says in Acts 20, verse 7, on the screen for you, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So they were already regularly, this is the day they regularly came together. And the idea of breaking of bread is, from what we understand, is communion. They came together to have communion, to remember Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And this is the day that Paul shows up right before he leaves to move on for the missionary journey. And he speaks to them late into the night. And technically, going into midnight would mean that he went into Monday. Because the Jews recognized the day from 6 to 6, not 12 to 12. So as the sun set, the new day started. Okay? Just something we'll talk about more later on. Interesting to think about. So in a sense, he preached from the first day into the second day. That's some preaching, right? And all of you that haven't read this, this is a market. This is a good passage to read. This is the passage where Paul is preaching so long that the poor young man falls out the window and he has to raise the poor man from the dead. But then, as a good Baptist, still finishes his sermon, doesn't let this set him off and that to stop preaching and think that this was a sign to stop preaching. He just raises the poor boy and says, we're going to finish with my closing now. Great passage to read. But as it states there, on the first day. Then we go to our passage that we are in, 1 Corinthians 16, which you have right there in front of you, verse 2, which says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Now, we find that it's interesting. Some would say, well, why does he say not collect when he's there? I don't. I just think Paul just didn't. He wanted the time to be spent in studies while he was there. The collections was often given, yes, it was to help the church that they were in, but mostly it was to help the church in Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem was going under such great persecution. And if it wasn't for the outside churches sending money in, it was going to die. And Paul would quickly remind them, even as they were giving sacrificially, say that you guys wouldn't have this gospel, you wouldn't have this teaching if they didn't give their lives like they did to send us out to you. Some hard preaching Paul would do to press them to give and give sacrificially. Give what you can because your dear brothers are struggling to stay alive. So here he is telling them to gather. And then that passage that I mentioned in Revelation, I have on the screen for you, Revelation 1:10. Here's John, the apostle. Verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So here it is, the vision that he's given in Revelation was given to him on the Lord's day. He recognized it as the Lord's day. And that is interesting as you study that, is because it's not very often used so much in scriptures, but you do find it a lot of in the early church writings, in history. They recognize this day and Sunday as the Lord's day. Now, someone asks you, why do you call it the Lord's day? You could quickly tell them because we have two passages, one in Mark and one in John, that Jesus Christ himself rose on that day. And that's why we recognize the first day of the week as the Lord's day. So in a sense, Christ set that day aside, set that day apart, made that day special for the church by rising from the dead that day. So that's why, to me, as someone would ask, why do you meet on Sunday? This is why we do. Because Christ was risen from the grave on that day. And secondly, we find the early church often met on that day. Now, as I mentioned, was there debates about this, though? You know, you got the Judaizers coming in, telling them that you have to be circumcised, you have to honor the holidays, you have to do all these things still. You cannot just toss this all out. That's tossing the baby out with the bathwater. You have to still keep doing all of the Old Testament laws. So the real question is some would say that, well, see, there you go, Pastor. Because we don't have to do that, that's why we don't have to honor the Sabbath. But as I pointed out to you, the fourth commandment is in amongst the Ten Commandments. Why do we press the world, and I mean it, the world, we press the world to follow the Ten Commandments, and that's the way we put it. We never say the world should. We never put above the throughout our country, you go into law offices and see that they have the Ten Commandments, and we it scratched out the fourth one. Because you won't find the early church in America doing what we're doing, teaching that there's liberty to not come together on a Sunday. You won't find it. What you will find is that, and it was an old sermon I was listening to by Martin Lloyd Jones, he commented on the Baptists in America. There was a new denomination started in America called the Seventh-day Baptists. And they emphasized that we need to meet on Saturday. And it was pressing hard in this country and was being birthed and started here. So as I stated, when you go back through church history, you don't find whether or not it's okay to just do whatever you want during the week. No. You find is the argument typically is, do we meet on Saturday or Sunday? And then what are we allowed to do? What are we allowed to do? And you say, well, why would the church press that against the world? Does the church have a right to tell the world what they can and cannot do? What did Jesus say? Go ye into all the world, right? And tell them to what? Obey everything I said. And did he say, oh, tell the churches? No, he said, tell the nations. You tell the nations to obey everything I said. Why? Because he's Lord. Because he's King of Kings. The world may say, well, I don't recognize him. I don't. So what? This may not be your president. You can run around saying all you want, but guess what? He's your president. That's it. You can say whatever you want. It makes you feel better. But the reality is, Jesus is Lord. And he's appointed a day that every single person in this world will have to give account to him. You won't see God Almighty unless you are right with him. See, so many say, oh, well, wait, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God. Oh, you won't even see him. No, you won't. You have to answer to his Son. And if you've denied the Son, you won't get any farther. You won't get any farther. So it's pressed into us that we are to call the world to do these things, to obey these things. So look with me in Romans 14. I think it'd be good for you just to flip over there. I do have it on screen. But I'm not going to spend much more time in 1 Corinthians 16 there. So we'll just Romans 14, verses 5 and 6 we'll look at. And this is where some will say and point you to and say, see, this is why we don't need to worry about these things. Verse 5 says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own minds. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Some would say that this is teaching that you don't need to worry about the Sabbath in the sense of all the Lord's day at all, because Paul saying they're all the same. But I don't believe that, because then that would mean the same thing when it comes to with eating, as he's emphasizing to them, giving them the example that we don't need to stress on this and that we need to be careful. So this idea of having total liberty, not meeting, and then you go to Corinthians, you go to these other places where Paul says, when you meet, when you meet, collect and do these things. If anything, this passage is pointing us to, we don't need to break fellowship over it. Which we do. Now, I'm not going to say from this pulpit that the Seventh-day Adventists are, quote, our brothers. I won't. Because if you dig in, there's a lot of stuff in when it comes to that denomination that is very squirrely. But when you look at in the early birth of America, the Seventh-day Baptists, there really wasn't much difference except that we're meeting on Saturday. Okay. Even pressed as I'll give you another idea, as Calvin was pressed and asked, is it that big of a deal? And I couldn't find a written, a pastor that I trust said that he found it, and I just couldn't find it, stated that he found that Calvin wrote that if the community can come to an agreed day, then that day can become the designated day. And that's what he wasn't saying the church. He was saying the community. So the community around that's in that town can say, this is the day we're going to meet. Then everyone should meet on that day. But the tough part is when we start doing things like that, we don't have the place to be able to tell people, like I just showed you in the scriptures, why we meet on Sunday. I've read the arguments for why we should meet on Saturday. They're interesting to me. I'll put it as that's about it. I don't see in scripture that the early church following this, but I do see, especially those who may be reaching and working with more Jewish people, may want to do that. But I don't think we should break fellowship over it. As long as you are doing it for confidence in the Word of God. And you're doing it for the glory of God, not for the glory of self, as so many do. Or even out of comfort of your life, as some would do, like Saturday evening services, so that you can have all Sunday off. I strongly disagree with that. Because that's giving God an hour. And he said, give me 1 in 7. And it's not that it is given to us as a command, but it's given as a command for you, to help you. Because the common thing, as I said, amongst Christians today is that, boy, I wish I had the time to read and study like they did in the past. Imagine if he gave you a day and said, just stop doing all the busyness and just focus on me for the day. Imagine if he did it in such a way that you could tell the world and everyone around you, this is why I'm doing this. This is why. I mean, just recently, right, because as Chick-fil-A's coming up here now in this area, our liberal friends are just freaking out, saying, I can't believe they're going to put this Chick-fil-A here and there, and they're going to be closed on Sunday. And as they've come out and said multiple times, we're fine. And I've read some places that they make more on Monday than most of the other chain restaurants do on Sunday, Monday together. But why do they do that? It's because they want their people to be able to go to church and also to be able to have the day to focus on the things of God. Same with Hobby Lobby. And people think, well, can't you just hire non-Christians to be that day or do this? Why? Right? They do it as in a form, a testimony to the world. And it just irritates the world. It really does that they can't have their stinking chicken that day. They do. It's amazing how frustrated something like that can irritate the world. And a lot of times the example they give is, say, look at the rest of the church, though. They don't care. Why is it such a big deal to them? As I said, this wasn't such an issue back in the day. This is more of today and a new thing. Now, I mentioned the Saturday thing, and I want to read you one more passage before I get into it more. But in Colossians is a passage that some will mention in talking about the Sabbath because it's specifically listed there. But in Colossians 2:16, it says this, and I'll read it for you. I have it on the screen, I believe. Yes, I do. Okay. 2:16, it says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And so, again, as I stated, that when you look at the context of the New Testament, but also look at the context of the Bible, I don't see where this is saying that you don't have to meet at all or that it just doesn't matter at all. And as you study this and read around it, you'll find that this really is emphasizing the Sabbaths in that those were special festivals. Like I taught my kids about the booths, the festival of the booths. My sons think it's cool. You would build a tent on top of your house. You know, they had flat roofs, and you would live in that tent to remember what it was like for the Israelites to come out of Egypt and to have nothing and be living in these shanties. And you would purposely not live in your house to remember this time and how God provided. And I listened to a sermon by Alistair Begg, and he said, you imagine doing that nowadays, right? Here's a school bus driving up to the road, and there's Johnny just sprinting, trying to get out of that booth before everyone else pulls up and sees that he's sleeping in this shanty on his roof or even in the yard, right? He'd be embarrassed to talk about it. But the whole world, why are you doing? Why would you move out of the comfort of your house? Well, to help my mind remember of God's provision to my people in the past. Well, can't you just have a little get together and talk about it? Tell you what, it doesn't work, right? Because one thing we're good at doing is forgetting. We forget. I mean, look at this nation, right? The freedoms that just keep trickling off and off. And every time there's a great battle that happens, a great conflict that happens, a great attack upon the nation, you know, you think that there'd be a flipping of the people. That's it. But sometimes it's not even weeks, it's days. And the people forget and move on. I mean, they say on average a pastor's sermon is forgotten within 72 hours. I dare say it's closer to 36. Some less than 24. I remember meeting some guys at work on Monday and asking them, they talk about church and different things, and this is what the pastor did. And I said, what was the sermon about? And he's like, I have no idea. But that analogy was really cool. Like, no, it's almost too cool because he forgot the whole sermon. Why did he talk about that? So the question is about Saturdays, and I enjoyed, get back to there, I got a trail there, this battle on Saturdays, and I believe it was in the late 90s, it was Piper, and it was their church, John Piper here in America, was going to start having Saturday night services. And so he, emphasizing very much a Puritan teaching pastor, very understanding of the scriptures and the history of the church and reform-like, how is he going to come out and explain that Saturday night services are going to be okay? And he pointed to something I mentioned earlier, is that the Jews would recognize the time from 6 to 6. So he said, that as he is reading his sermon, I didn't listen to it, but I read through it, as he mentions that he would not encourage you to come Saturday to skip Sunday, but if anything, to come Saturday to prepare yourself for Sunday morning. Or maybe you have a conflict in the sense that your Sunday nights, especially in the evening, you've got to get ready for Monday morning. Then maybe you need to start Sunday early, like Saturday night, and start preparing your heart and mind. I mean, for me personally, that's what happens to me. I mean, a lot of pastors I talk to, it's after dinner, it's sermon time, it's focus in time, it's thinking about church, getting yourself ready, your mind, your body, your soul, all of it. Saturday night preparation is huge. Something to chew on and something to think on, because as I stated, that's why they said they felt comfortable doing something like that. Not to give a license to just skip and have Sunday off. No, you never catch John Piper preaching or teaching that. No, in a sense, it would be, if anything, to help you prepare even more for Sunday morning. So when we think about this and we look at these passages here, I pray that it's something for us to chew on, but also to help us answer ourselves why we meet here, but also to answer the world and why you gather together. And I pray that I'm not going to give you a list, a typed out thing, because that is what our flesh desires. But I think that we need to chew on this more than we have in the past, especially as we look at this nation. We look at the nation we live in. And as I mentioned earlier on, that you could easily look over the history and see when the church itself starts giving license. License in the sense of just whatever, whenever. You want to meet God in the woods, you want to meet God in the whatever, just whatever. And we see the churches slowly start shrinking and shrinking. Because why? And the church said, why? Why are we not coming together still? Well, because you said whatever. You said whatever. And then the question I have for them is you stating whatever, where do you get that from? Do you see plainly in Scripture that there is no need to gathering of the saints regularly? No, in fact, you find the total opposite, right? In Hebrews, quickly tells you, do not neglect it. Do not neglect these things. As some do, right? So already in the early church, there's already it going on. This idea is I can be a solo Christian, right? Which is a great analogy of the pastor, right? Going to meet, as the wife comes and says, my husband won't come. He goes to the house, he meets with the man and him don't even talk, they just sit there. He gets a cup of coffee, he thanks the wife, sitting there drinking the coffee, sitting there next to the man, staring at the fireplace. The pastor gets up, takes a coal, reaches out into the fire, pulls the coal out with some tongs, sets the coal right there in front of the mantle, goes back and sits down in the chair, sits there and sips on the coffee, watching that red hot coal slowly, slowly become black. Finishes his coffee, goes back, picks up that little ember that now he can pick up with his bare hand because it's cold, tosses it back in the fire and watches it just roar and become hot again. Didn't need to tell the man anything. He got it. Because the man himself knew he was becoming cold. Now, I know there's a great debate. Like, well, what if you coming together, you can have conflict. That's right. But conflict is also called ironing, sharpening iron, right? The fear we have so much, especially in our Baptist denomination, is that we cannot debate. We cannot have discussions. We have to just try and do this 11th commandment of thou shalt get along, right? Or thou shalt be nice. What are we doing? That's not in there. There is sometimes we have to make each other uncomfortable, especially when one another aren't doing things that we know we ought to be doing. Because we should care about each other's souls. Even when we think about the service itself, so many desire just this rigid set in a way that it's impossible to replicate throughout the week. Impossible. And when I say that is because when you ask a family about family worship, do they do any kind of worship together? A lot of Christians today would say they don't, because in their mind, the only way you can do that is if you have what you have on Sunday morning. They just can't do it. I can't pluck a guitar. I can't play the piano. I can't do this. I can't do that. Where do you find that? The church came together, and in many churches in this world, you cannot make the noise that we make, because they'll find you. Talk about making a joy in your soul of a song, not out loud. I mean, I read an article about this couple in China, that the one time, even amongst the Chinese, that it's you're allowed to just, quote, disappear, was right after marriage. Your honeymoon. So this couple loved the Lord, loved each other, got married, and then they took their honeymoon and went in the caves to hide and study the scriptures because they knew they could get away with it for that long. And we're fighting over here about paint colors, shingle tiles, siding, how we feel. Do we really need to gather all the time? Do we need to gather every week? I tell you what, church, I feel it. I felt it when I was away from you guys. Sick on that Wednesday, sick on Sunday. That was too long to be apart from you guys. When I was at the hospital with my kiddo, yes, I'm with my family together, but I still, you guys help sharpen me. You do. Let me close this up. Another quote from J.C. Ryle I give you. He quotes out his writing about this. Last but not least, I want no other standard of Sabbath observance than that to which a calm, rational reflection on things yet to come will lead every sober-minded person. Are we really going to die one day and leave this world? Are we about to appear before God in another state of existence? Are these things so, or are they not? Surely, if they are, it is not too much to ask men to give one day in seven to God. It is not too much to require them to test their own meetness for another world by spending the Sabbath in special preparation for it. Common sense, reason, conscience will combine, I think, to say that if we cannot spare God one day in a week, we cannot be living as those ought to live who must die one day. You know, I've been having more and more discussions, pastors especially talking about this, is as we find ourselves coming against harder times than in the past. But what I'm seeing more and more of is not so much of the world coming against the church as much as the church coming against the church. This fear of becoming more serious about the things of God is quickly written off as just being ecstatic. Too exciting. You got to calm down. Where is the love for the scriptures? Where is the love for the people of God above the people of this world? I get it, church, that the world should, in a sense, feel a love from us. But they also should be jealous of the love we have for one another. Jealous that we have a special love like our Almighty God does for us. Our God has a special love for His children. He has a special way that He works in them. He has a special way He protects them. We should have a special way amongst each other. Not be scared to tell the world that I look forward to, as I heard this morning. And I love it. Pulling in the church and hear my little girl say, I love church days. That's what you want. They love it. Not because they're dragged there, drawn. No, they should want to be there because you want to be there. And eventually it becomes that they want to be there no matter what. And this is what happens, right? And see, sadly, as a challenge I heard this past week, and I'll close with this, my third closing. Just challenging for me, when we think about our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, most of those churches grow within. When I say that, I mean that they have children, they typically have larger families, and they stick around. And the church keeps growing. When I look at Baptist churches, especially in the north, they grow from outside in. They typically have smaller families, and their kids leave the church. Their kids leave the church. They may go to other churches, but the Baptist churches are always struggling to keep going. Where I look at our Presbyterian Reform guys, boy, it's amazing. Not that I'm going to start baptizing babies to try and get that switch, but that part. Because I hear it all the time, church. You have 6 kids? Don't you know how that works? Why do you have so many? Same reason I come to church on Sunday. I love the things of the Lord. The Lord promises these things. The Lord works. How do you pay for all those things? My Lord. It's always the Lord. It's not me. How do you keep your head above? The Lord. How do you get things together? Well, it's amazing as your family grows, as I mentioned this morning. Family helps. You're able to do more for the Lord. All of a sudden, those older kids are teaching it, learning things from the younger kids, or learning from the younger kids. Say, well, I'll be honest, I didn't change no diaper before I got married. I didn't have no little baby brother, baby sister in our house. I never saw such a thing. I was terrified what was behind that thing. My kids won't be. Prepared for those things. Prepared for life. The way God designed it. Love it. But also, the love they have for you guys. The biggest draw I have in this dark place that we live is the church itself. And I pray that that is you. And that we would be a church, not desirous of trying to make Monday through Saturday like Sunday, but that we'd be desirous to see Sunday replicated throughout the week. How can we make the rest of the week more like our Sundays? How can we make Sunday more about the Lord? And how can we, from there, pour over into the rest of the week? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you so much for this time, Lord, here. And I thank you for your help, Lord, and guidance. But also, Lord, I've loved the study of the church history. Lord, we have some things that are hard to read about and see, and embarrassing at times, as some may point. But Lord, there's also such a beautifulness, such a beauty of how you've carried your church, your bride, through some of the darkest, hardest of times. And in those dark, hard times, seeing the church shine a light like it hasn't shined before. So joyous, so happy, as the world would say, why in the world can someone? How in the world could someone? And we can quickly remind the world that God has worked in us. God has provided the Spirit to work in us. God has given us His Word. So that though we live in this world, we can gain a taste of heaven. And that our God has called us to point this world to the very words that we speak, that we sing, that we love, and tell the world they need to obey. They must obey. Lord, I pray that You'd help us as a church to truly love the gathering together so much that we would talk about these things, talk about it with such joy, such excitement. Lord, it would become contagious. That yes, we discuss and we go through some hard things. But the conflict with the hard things too often is ourselves and not the things we read. So help us, Lord, with Your grace. Soften our hearts. Change our wills. Work in us a stronger thirst and hunger for the things of You. Oh God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that I can come here and point people to Your Word. Not to my opinions, but to Your Word, Lord. Help us to chew on these things, that we can become more fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.